You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again. You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
Coverage varies by plan. View contracts and exclusions at endurancewarranty.com.
This is an announcement to all United States vehicle owners who own a 2003 or newer vehicle with a manufacturer's warranty about to expire or no warranty coverage at all. With the struggling economy and the cost of living on the rise, Endurance is now offering an affordable, low-cost vehicle coverage plan to the general public. As of today, you could be one of millions of drivers that now may qualify to have your vehicle protected under this coverage and have all future covered auto repairs paid directly to the repair shop for you. You pick your plan, you pick your deductible, you even pick the repair shop. Roadside service, towing, and rental coverage is included. To all United States vehicle owners who own a 2003 or newer vehicle with a manufacturer's warranty about to expire, get your vehicle protected now and save your wallet from costly vehicle repairs. For your free 5-minute quote and to see if you qualify, visit endurancewarranty.com. Endurancewarranty.com.
When we think of Satan's work, we often think of demonic possessions and extreme acts of terror. While Satan sometimes functions that way, his primary work mode is much tamer than that. His goal is to try to deceive us and influence us to sin. He is completely satisfied if he can deceive us into sin without us even knowing it is him. He is like a serpent in the garden, ready to attack. Once he bites, he hides, so we do not see where the bite comes from. And we need to beware of the serpent hiding in our garden. His name is Satan. The first place we see the devil tried to deceive someone into sin is at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. In 6 days, God created the whole universe. On the seventh day, he rested. While creating the entire universe, he also created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. There was no sin in the world. There was only one rule for Adam and Eve. It was not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan wanted to get them to break that rule, and thus sin. In Genesis 3, verse 1, the Bible tells us that Satan is crafty. As it says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. This means he works deceptively. He does not just tell Adam and Eve to sin, he tries to trick and influence them into it. Instead of yelling at Adam and Eve to eat the fruit from the tree, he does it at a whisper. We see Satan's first attempt in Genesis 3, verse 3. It says, "But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" This is what Satan said to Eve. He does not tell Eve to eat the fruit. However, he does call God into question, and even adds to the commands of God. God never told Eve not to touch the tree in Genesis 2. God just tells them not to eat it. He questions God even more in verses 4 and 5, which say, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" He calls God a liar. The deception from the serpent in the garden works, and Eve ends up eating the fruit. And so does her husband. We need to be aware of the serpent in our garden while we may not be in a literal garden, but Satan wants to do the same thing to us in our life. The devil comes into our life and whispers falsehoods about God. He tries to get us to question who God is. He will say things to us such as, "You'll never be forgiven," or "You'll never be loved." These are all lies coming from the mouth of Satan and the pit of hell. When we imagine the devil, we often envision a little red man with a tail and horns. We may even imagine him whispering into one ear while an angel whispers into the other ear. However, Satan is much more deceptive than that. The serpent comes in different forms to influence us, and may be a stranger, co-worker, friend, or family he uses to try to get us to sin. He uses those people to try to get you to disobey and live an evil life. One way that Satan deceives is by taking a little bit of truth, but then adding to it. For example, as Christians, we know that we have the grace of God. We are not saved by what we do, but by what Christ has done on our behalf. Satan will use a small piece of that truth, but then try to twist the rest. He may try to get us to believe the truth of unlimited grace. This doctrine teaches us that it does not matter how we live our life. Since we have grace, we can sin all we want. However, that is not true. He used this lie in the church in Rome. Romans 6, verse 1 to 2 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" In this scripture, Paul tells the early church that we should not sin as much as we want just to get grace. We have been set free from sin. So, how can we choose to still constantly live in it? In the same way that a child follows his father's rules out of love for him, we should follow our heavenly Father's rules out of love for him. Satan will try to get us to believe the doctrine that tickles our ears instead of the true gospel of Christ. We must take the time to examine our own life. There is a serpent in your garden trying to convince you to sin. Who is that serpent masqueraded as? Maybe it's a friend, co-worker, or a loved one. Take a moment to reflect on who Satan could be using in your life. After that, think about what lies Satan is trying to get you to believe. Maybe it's that God doesn't love you, or that God doesn't care if you sin.
You have 5 new messages.
Hey Carl, it's Jen from Finance. Could you submit your expenses this week?
Hey Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, Finance. Just need those receipts today.
Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again. Sally from Finance loves fly fishing. She used to spend her weekend surrounded by receipts. Then she switched her company to Ramp. Now, spend is all under control, all in one place. Her team submits their expenses with a text, and she can close the books without all the busy work. So Sally's weekends are all her own, surrounded by fish, not receipts. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
Are lies. Now, after you identify who the devil is and what lies he is trying to get you to believe, run to the serpent killer. After Adam and Eve give in to sin, God lays out his punishments for Satan, Adam, and Eve. When talking to the serpent in Genesis 3, he says that an offspring of Eve will come and step on the head of the serpent. By doing this, the offspring will kill the serpent. Many years later, one of Adam and Eve's offspring came to live on this earth. His name was Jesus. By his life, death, and resurrection, he defeated Satan and stepped on the serpent's head. Take time now and ask for protection from the one who defeated the serpent.
When the time comes, there are only two destinations where we will spend all of eternity. The choices we make now, the way we live now, what we do now, and the status of our hearts now will determine the trajectory of our souls after death. So today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Christ is knocking on your heart. He is calling you to repent and accept the love he has to offer you. So I'm encouraging you to turn away from your sin and turn toward God. The earthly pleasure that sin offers is nothing compared to the eternal joy found in Jesus Christ. The devil seeks to kill and destroy, but Jesus comes to bring life to the fullest. We only have one life to live, and only so much time to live it. Will we spend it on our own selfish wants, or will we follow the plan God has for us? Will we live life thinking we have time, or will we live life for God as if today is our last day on earth?
If the enemy can get us to pay more attention to the issues of life instead of paying attention to the one who can solve the issues, then we are effectively surrendering to the world. God said to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we can know the good and perfect will of God according to Romans 12 verse 2. And the enemy will stop at nothing to attack the mind and try to cause us to falter. He wants to bring in confusion so that we can give into the lust of our own flesh. Condemnation is an effective weapon of the enemy to try and destroy the mind of the believer. When we feel like all we do is fail, it becomes more and more easy for us to give into temptation because that is what we believe we do anyways. The mind of Christ that resides in us is stronger than the temptation that the enemy brings to try and destroy our conscious minds. Now, when all else fails, the devil will try to use circumstances to try and get us off track.
I want you to be mindful of some of the little details when it comes to how you live your life. One speaker put it this way: we are all mind-driven because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is. So I urge you to live your Christian life with pure thoughts. Rebuke all that is impure and cast down all corrupt thoughts. The truth is, you and I are not guaranteed one more day. Our time on this earth is brief. And because our time on this earth is brief, we must make the most of every opportunity to live right, to live with a fire for Christ.
But you see, there is a lie that the devil tells us, which I believe to be the biggest and the most dangerous lie that many people fall for. And the lie he tells you is, you've got time. You have got time. And here's how the lie is dressed up. You've got time to repent, so keep sinning. You can get right with God later. You've got time to keep living however you want. You don't have to worry about God and turning your life around just yet. Do it tomorrow. You've got time. This is a lie that is so easy to believe because it's comfortable. It lures us into a false sense of security to think that we can have our cake and eat it too. It's a lie that many fall for because it doesn't require any action on our part. It doesn't require us to change. It doesn't require us to crucify the flesh, but it does allow us to keep living life on our own terms without ever pausing to evaluate where we're headed. It's a lie that tells us that we're free to chase money, to chase power and relationships, or anything we think will fulfill us. But the reality is that at any given moment, we are 1 second away from heaven or hell.
We need to always be mindful that what we do today, what we do while we're here, still alive and breathing, will affect the unseen world for us. Matthew 6, verse 33 puts it this way, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." A different translation says, "But first and most importantly seek, aim at, strive after, His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, the attitude and characters of God, and all these things will be given to you also." To put this in perspective, we're being told to choose Jesus Christ in a world that is rejecting Him. We're being called to live a righteous life in a hostile world. Being in the God's camp means that Jesus Christ alone rules and reigns in your life. There's no other God you bow down to but Jesus. You see, living a righteous life in a hostile world means that Jesus Christ has the authority over the choices you make. He rules your thought life. He's the motivating factor behind your actions and deeds.
And this is really the point I'm trying to make. The voices you're listening to on a day-to-day basis, who are they from? What are they saying? What kind of spirit is behind them? We're exposed to so many different voices in this world, and we need to guard our ears. What type of voice are you drawn to? I encourage you to search for the voice of God, and His voice is distinctive. It's clear. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. His voice dispels sin. It defeats every kind of demon. It raises the dead. The Lord's voice mends broken hearts. It heals diseases. It restores and replenishes all that has been lost. And it most definitely crushes fear. His voice is awesome and mighty. No dark thing can challenge it. When God speaks, things change. Things become what He speaks. So I encourage you, stop listening to other voices. Stop listening to the Pharisees of today, the doubting Thomases and the feel-good preachers. Search for God's voice, a voice that will lead you to salvation and eternity.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor in the 1930s and 40s. Bonhoeffer wrote numerous books that are used by many Christian scholars, even today. He lived a life furiously changed by the gospel. He often talked about cheap grace. Cheap grace is a grace that forgives you, but does not call you to be changed. This type of grace is not even really grace, but a cheap, watered-down version of the gospel. What we need is the real gospel that forgives us of sin, but also changes our sinful hearts. It is true that we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You and I could never be good enough to earn salvation. We could never try hard enough to receive salvation. When it comes to truly being saved, you and I, no matter what, we cannot try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and say that we're saved now. It took the complete work of God to save you from your sin. You cannot boast in your own strength because your salvation comes from the cross of Christ. While you and I are saved wholly by the grace of God, we also go through a process called rebirth. Jesus talks about the new birth in John 3. While talking about the rebirthing process, Jesus mentions Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27, which says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This talks about how when we are saved, God will give us a new heart. Our old heart of sin is thrown out. Our new hearts are touched by God. Our new hearts are changed and molded by the Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more like God. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, He begins to transform you. This is the process of sanctification, which is the action of being freed from sin. So you'll find that the sin which once had a strong hold over you, well, you'll find a new power to resist it. You'll find that you have a newfound strength to fight off those sinful urges. The gospel does not just save us and send us to heaven, but is the message by which God changes our hearts. Have you ever picked up a stone? I'm sure you have. Next time, try squeezing that stone. No matter how hard you try, you will not change the shape of that stone. It's too hard and tough. That is our hearts before we meet Jesus and go through the rebirthing process. However, after we meet Jesus, we get a new heart that is soft and pliable. It can be changed and shaped. God is calling His people to be changed and shaped by the gospel. Since we have a new heart, we can be changed. The real gospel of Jesus Christ will challenge and convict you. It will lead to a change in your sinful habits and cause you to repent. The gospel does not teach you that you are forgiven. Now keep living the way you were. That would be the cheap grace that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about. This is the cheap grace that says you're forgiven but does not call you to be changed. However, real grace? Real grace teaches us to turn away from sin, to sacrifice, to be humble, and love others as we love ourselves. Since the gospel calls us to change, we must reject the sugar-coated gospel. This is the gospel of cheap grace. This gospel teaches mercy and grace but has no call to repentance. The sugar-coated gospel will talk about blessing and prosperity but does not call you to love your neighbor or to sacrifice. The sugar-coated gospel tries to convince you that everything will go well after becoming a Christian. The real gospel teaches us that life often gets harder after following Jesus. But despite the many afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers out of them all. One of the reasons people often preach the sugar-coated gospel is because they're worried that the real gospel will offend other people. If they tell people they need to repent, that will turn them away from Jesus. While this does an excellent job of keeping those people at peace and tickling their ears, it does not change the heart of the hearer. The true gospel can pierce any hardened heart. By not calling people to repentance, but just mercy and grace, you're robbing the gospel of its power. It's better to offend people now by preaching the full gospel instead of later, as they realize they never heard the full message and may be on their way from God to hell. The words of Jesus in Luke 9 may speak most clearly on this. Luke 9, 23-25 says, "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?'" If we want to follow Jesus, we must deny who we are and follow Him. That means His will comes before our own. It means that we repent of our sin and follow the way of life that Jesus states. Even if we gain the whole world, we will die, and none of that comes with us. It will all be for nothing. All that matters is what we have done for the kingdom. We, as followers of Jesus, must reject the sugar-coated gospel that many try to present and hold tight to the only true gospel that can save us from sin.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 1, verse 16. It reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. listen to those words. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. A lot of people in this world have things that they're proud of. And equally, a lot of people have things that they're ashamed of. Now, when it comes to us, as children of God, are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to say that I am a Christian who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to say that I am a Christian who believes that one day the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Are we ashamed to tell our coworkers things like, I believe that heaven is a real place, hell is a real place, and if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will enter eternal life. Saints, are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to tell our friends and family that we all need to turn towards Jesus Christ and repent? For the kingdom of God, it is at hand. As believers, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because the devil and the world, they are aggressively spreading a message of deception. The devil in this world is aggressively trying to lead people away from the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, it is time that we, as believers of Jesus Christ, stand up and declare to the world that there is a Savior. There is someone who can set you free if you're bound. There is a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. Saints, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, but Christians must stand up and fight for the gospel. We must rise as sons and daughters of the Most High and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must proclaim, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And so I encourage you, be bold. As the voice of the world gets louder, the voice of the church must also become louder. The voice of you and I as believers must also be louder. And we must tell every soul we can that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King. So saints, don't be silent. Refuse to be silenced by the world. Tell them of Jesus. Speak of Jesus. Shout about Jesus. And do not ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You have 5 new messages.
Hey, Carl, it's Jen from Finance. Could you submit your expenses this week?
Hey, Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, Finance. Just need those receipts today.
Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again. Sally from Finance loves fly fishing. She used to spend her weekend surrounded by receipts. Then she switched her company to Ramp. Now, spend is all under control, all in one place. Her team submits their expenses with a text, and she can close the books without all the busy work. So Sally's weekends are all her own, surrounded by fish, not receipts. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.